You've got your Bible or a Bible app on your device, go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter 19. We have spent the summer taking a look at the life of David and just taking a look at, not chapter by chapter all the way through the books of Samuel and into Kings, but at least major event by major event. And speaking of major events, it's also ragweed season, which is a major event. And so if I'm drinking a lot of water today and turning around and coughing, away from the microphone. It's ragweed season. But David has been kind of a key individual through the Old Testament, and he's honored and revered through the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. And so we look at David so that we can see Jesus clearly. And he is the forerunner of Jesus. He gives us a good picture of Jesus. And in our last chronological look at his life, at the second chapter of 1 Kings, we saw his legacy, the last words that he gave to his son Solomon, who was becoming king after him, and how Solomon, if Solomon followed in his ways, there would be his son, and then his son's son, and then on and on, there would be this continuing generational reign of David's descendants on the throne of Israel. And of course, what we see in that is we see that David, his ultimate descendant, is going to be the Messiah. It's going to be Jesus. And that was the fulfillment of that legacy incomplete. But part of David's legacy also has been some of the songs that he has written. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. You flip over to the book of Psalms, and you see a lot of these are written by David. And there are, not all of them, there's 150 of them in the entire book, but a lot of them, most of them are written by David, and you see in his worship, you see his frustration and anger. You can see his joy and his peace, and you can see every emotion in between the two, all the way through some of these psalms. Some of them are very reassuring as you read them. Others, you want to be reassuring, you know, whenever it's the imprecatory psalms where David is asking God to curse his enemies. I mean, I like to pray that prayer sometimes, but I can't really bring myself to do it. You know what I mean? And so David's psalms are filled with emotion, and we've had these for 2,000 years of New Testament history, plus the 1,000 years before Jesus that David lived. So we're talking 3,000 years of having these chapters in our Bible that have benefited the church and the kingdom of God for a long time. That's a good legacy. Last week, we took a look at Psalm 22, which was a foreshadowing of the cross and how that points to Jesus and points to the crucifixion and what Jesus did. This morning, we're going to back up a couple of chapters to Psalm 19. 19 is divided, you can divide it right down the middle, pretty much. 1 through 6, and then 7 through 14. And the first half of the psalm is all about God's works. It starts off with the heavens declare the glory of God, and it talks about his creation. It talks about the majesty of what God has done in his works. Then in the second half of it, David shifts his attention from work to word, and he starts writing about God's words. He starts writing about the power and the benefit that we gain from listening to what God has spoken, and we have it in written form. And so we're able to take a look at all that. That is critically important for us as Christians. It's so important that one of the prime things, we have several core principles here at Parkview, and one of those core principles is that we stand on the authority of Scripture, and we try to make Scripture something that is something, it's a tool that not only we use on Sunday mornings and teach from and preach from and all that, but we want it to be something that's accessible, and you can spend time in it and study it too. One of the things we've done every year for the past several years is put out a Bible reading plan where you can read through the whole Bible through the course of the year. We've got one going on this year, and it's in this week's passages or in the bulletin inside that on the bottom of the right hand side. There's a whole, the whole year's worth on a spreadsheet kind of print out at the back if you want it in that form. And we've done two or three different ones, through the years. For 24, we're gonna take that and we're gonna tweak it a little bit, because a lot of us, some of you have told me, okay, I read through the Bible for the first time this year and it was really, really good, but there's some stuff in like 2 Kings or Ezekiel or, like Amos and Habakkuk, that I can't even pronounce half that stuff. And so it's just like, okay, so not all of us are at the same place, right? We're not. And so that's okay. So a friend of mine, his name is Josh. He is the discipleship minister in Manhattan, Kansas. He has developed a Bible reading plan, which we're going to implement for 24. And he calls it the walk, jog, run. It's a Bible reading plan that all of us need exercise, right? Some of us need more exercise than others. I know. You don't have to say that because I'm aware. But we all have to have exercise, but not all of us are at the same place. So walk, jog, run. You start where you need it. If you are on the walk plan for 2024, it's just the New Testament. You will read Matthew through Revelation all the way through 2024, and that's where you'll spend the bulk of your time. And if that's all you get done, that's great. That's fine. If you think you can handle more than that and you want to jog, then you will add to that the books of Psalms and Proverbs. And that's only going to be 2 or 3 verses a day in order to add those into the course of a year. And it gives you some time to really reflect on the worshipful nature of those songs and that wisdom literature that we add in. But if you're ready for a full-out run, then you'll read the walk plan with the New Testament, and you'll read the jog with the Psalms and Proverbs, and then you'll add the rest of the Old Testament, and it'll get you through the entire Bible in a year. Well, what if I don't really feel like I need to do the whole Bible and I really want to focus in? Okay, then don't do the walk or the run. Just do the jog. Just read Psalms and Proverbs and spend time there and just really dig into what those are saying to you. The point is not to be able to check something off your list that you made it through the Bible this year. The point is that the Bible gets through you. That's what we want to do, is we want to give you some tools to help you with that. That was not out yet. It'll be out later in the fall as we get closer to the turn of the year, but it's coming. And that's what Psalm 19 is going to talk to us about, is this ability to understand God's Word, to be able to reflect on God's Word, to be able to put God's Word into practice in our lives. And that is critically, critically important. We want to make it something you can pick up and you can study, because we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That God worked through human authors, but through the Holy Spirit in this, we call it inspiration, He gave them the words to say that wrote it. It's infallible, which means it's without error, without the ability of being wrong. It's inerrant, which means that it's reliable and it's trustworthy. And it's the final authority for our lives as believers, both as individuals and as a church. And we stand, everything we do around Parkview, we try to ground very firmly in the reality of God's Word. If it's not in here, then I will tell you that what I'm telling you is my opinion based on what I can read between the lines, but that's my opinion. We try to stand very firmly on what Scripture says, and we try to put a lot of this as the final authority of our life. Everything we do should revolve around this. That's where we are in Psalm 19, because David talks about the importance and the significance of God's Word in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. And then he says one little prayer at the end of chapter 19 that I really want us to dig into this morning. So let's read it. Let's start at verse 7. Just notice, if you write in your Bible, just underline every different name by which he calls the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So law, there's your first one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Here's the prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I really want us to kind of to focus in on that verse 14, that idea of meditating. I mean, there's two concepts here. He prays two things, like the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. We could spend like a whole series on the words that come out of our mouth, couldn't we? Things that we say that maybe we shouldn't say, or the way we treat one another with our words and with the things that come out of our mouth, and we want to make sure that those are pleasing. We're going to save that for another time, because that could be a whole series all by itself, what it means to have God-pleasing speech. But what I want us to look at is this meditations of our heart, especially as we consider this work that God has created, the first half, and then the words that He has given us in His Scripture, in His Word, as we try to implement this into our lives. Now, the first half of this psalm, the work part of it. Matt Miles is going to be here next week from Creation Truth Foundation. They're going to be back here. They were here a couple years ago. We had all the dinosaurs on the stage. We had like a 26-foot T-Rex standing up on the stage. It was pretty awesome. And they're coming back in April and bringing all of that. He's going to be here by himself next Sunday to kind of whet our appetite for that. He's going to talk about Jesus as creator, as well as Jesus as our Savior, which is kind of the first half of Psalm 19. So we're going to focus in on this idea of his word being our authority and how we meditate on that. And so what I want us to do, first of all, is just kind of identify the why. Well, what is this? What is meditation? Most of the time, unfortunately, most of the time when we think of meditation, we think of the Eastern style of meditation, which usually has some guy in an orange robe and he's sitting on the ground in a lotus position with his finger and his thumbs curled up and he's humming something that has no tune to it, right? That's kind of what we think of when we think of meditation. Unfortunately, that's the most common meditation we tend to picture in our minds. The Bible is full of meditation, but not that. It's a different kind of meditation. A completely different way of meditating. And here in Psalm chapter 19, meditation at its most basic, fundamental level, it's simply thinking. So you could translate this, let the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. But it's also more than just thinking. It's this thinking that constantly runs through our mind again and again and again and over and over. It's the focus and the intention of our heart. So maybe we could translate it instead, let the continual running flow of the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's kind of the idea of what David is getting at here by this word meditate. It's those thoughts that we continually bring to the forefront of our mind. And that can be used in both a positive sense and a negative sense. Meditation can go in both directions there. And you can see that through Scripture in both ways. Psalm chapter 77 is a good example of the positive aspect of meditation. You've got a guy named Asaph who wrote that psalm. And in chapter 77, he is contemplating, deliberately contemplating all of the things that God has done. He's bringing those to mind over and over and over. And if you read through that chapter, you see that he's doing that because of his difficult circumstances that he's right in the middle of. He is experiencing some things that have caused him to question God. He questions his love. He questions his graciousness. He's questioning his authority in his life. And then it's almost like Asaph comes to his senses and says, wait, no. That's not who God is. I know that God is loving. I know that God is gracious. I know that God has good things in store for me. And so I'm going to focus on those instead. And if you read Psalm 77, that's the picture that you get. And so what he does is he redirects his mind to think of these good things of God and what he has done, and that brings him a lot of comfort. On the other hand, you've got the negative aspect of meditation. That can be seen in Psalm chapter 2. You've got some kings, you've got some rulers in Psalm chapter 2 who are plotting, they're meditating against the Lord and against his anointed. That doesn't seem very positive to me at all. That's kind of negative. Proverbs 24 is another example of that. Don't be envious of evil men or desire to be with them, because their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. They're meditating on what not to do, and that's what they're focusing on, and then that's what they're going to do. So that's the negative side. They're constantly thinking about what they can get away with and the trouble they can cause. Obviously, the point of what David is writing in Psalm 19 is the positive side. He wants us to meditate on things that are good, that are positive views. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. And so the next obvious question that we have to ask is, what about my thoughts? Have the thoughts that I've been thinking this week, have they been acceptable in God's sight? Or are they things that I'm ashamed of? Things that are ungodly? Things that are not acceptable? If so, maybe you need to reform your thinking a little bit. Were they things that, I mean, did you see something this week that a couple weeks ago, who went to the fair? I mean, like most of you guys probably did, right? Did you walk down that front aisle where Ford had all of those trucks and Broncos and everything lined up and take a look at all the new cars? Did you walk through the room and think, man, I wish I had one of those? Did you covet? I mean, it's a Ford, so I didn't have that problem. Dave's not even here to hear that one. He's got that new Bronco, and he's not even here to hear it. Do you see something that Jesus says coveting's a sin? How's your thoughts this week? Did you say something about somebody or to somebody that maybe you shouldn't have said? Matthew chapter 5, the things that we say or the things that come out of our mouths can be wrong sometimes. Jesus says that's a sin. Struggle with pride in your heart? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that what God wants us to be is humble. You see what I mean here? When we talk about our heart and the thoughts of our heart, how are they? That's something we need to take stock of consistently. And it's my guess that every single one of us, if our thoughts were to become known, if somehow we could take all of your thoughts, not mine, because mine are good, I don't want to use me as an example, but we take all of your thoughts and put them on that screen this morning. Okay, you guys know that all my thoughts aren't right? Okay, nobody laughed at that. I'm like, wait, you really think that? No, just kidding. But if we were to put any of our thoughts on that screen up there, how many of us would be like, oh man, I'm so proud of that? Yeah, probably not, right? Yeah, sometimes our thoughts can condemn us. Our thoughts, the thoughts of our heart are, guys, our hearts aren't good guides. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And so when our culture, I hate it when our culture tells us this, oh, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart, because your heart is desperately sick and twisted, and out of it comes bad things. There's something better you can follow than your heart. Genesis chapter 6, right before Noah's flood, we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That shows you how bad we can get. And because of our fallen, sinful nature, it's almost like it's automatically. We tend to that. To change this requires two things. First of all, you got to be very, very intentional. It's going to take some effort on your part. And second of all, you're going to have the help of Jesus. I mean, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. The Holy Spirit is going to have an impact in your life in order for this to take root and be effective, because you can't do it by yourself. You've got to put your effort in. You've got to depend on Him for His assistance as well. Romans chapter 8, though, tells us that it's possible, because Paul says that God is working in us so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the same way, that we're no longer conformed to the man of dust, Adam, but we're being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, the man of heaven. Paul, directly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, tells you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So the New Testament tells us that this is possible, but you have to be intentional and you have to lean into Jesus for this to happen. So basically, what is meditation? I put a very simple definition in your notes. It's going to be on the screen too. It's just simply this. It is the thinking that constantly runs through your mind again and again and again, over and over and over. It's that activity that takes place in our minds all through the day. It is those things that occupy your thoughts all the time. That, at its most simplest definition, is what meditation is. It's what occupies your thoughts. Psalm 119, 100 chapters past this one, is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. It's all about God's Word. And it was written by a man who knew how to meditate on God's Word. He knew that this isn't something that we can just do for a few minutes on Sundays or here and there as time permits. It's something that you can do all day, through the day, in the shower, in the car, as you're driving to work, as you're laying in bed at night, at the gym, while you're cleaning house, while you're making dinner, wherever, you can be meditating, you can be focusing in on something of God during those times, all the time. Psalm 119, verse 97, David wrote that one too. He says, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And the truth is that you are always thinking about something. Now, you may not be consciously aware that you're thinking, but your mind is always working. It's impossible to shut your mind off completely. And so your mind is always functioning, always focusing on something. And so what is it focusing on? David makes the connection between what you love and what you meditate on. What you love is something that you think about. Those should be the things of God, the things that we find in His Word. All right, so there's the what. Now let's look at how. If that's what we're called to do, what are some things that we can do in our lives that will help us put that into practice easier? First of all, is just really simple. Develop a love for the Bible. That's what David said in 119, verse 97. I love your law, and so I meditate on it all day long. Develop a love for God's word. I would argue that we probably meditate on what we love the most. I mean, parents meditate on their kids. They think about their kids a lot, right? Because your kids occupy a lot of your time. They occupy a lot of your love. they are what you are focusing on, so you think about them a lot. Maybe it's your job, because that's what provides your needs. It's what brings home a salary so you can pay the house payment and provide food and shelter and clothing and all of those things. Maybe it's your next vacation, or maybe it's your hobbies, or maybe it's what you enjoy doing. There's a lot of things that we love that occupy our minds. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you have a sin that you just struggle with and you enjoy. You ever stop to think about that? Sin is enjoyable, isn't it? If sin were not appealing, we'd have a whole lot easier time avoiding it. Maybe it's sin that occupies your thoughts. What we need to have is we need to have this intense love affair with the Word of God. We need to have such a love for this that this becomes what occupies our thoughts all the time. This becomes our meditation. This becomes our delight. It becomes what we dwell on, what we think about. The truth of Scripture is where our mind should go a lot of the time. If you love Scripture, you'll meditate on it. In Psalm 119, if you back up a few verses to 47 and 48, he says, I find delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, repeats himself, and I will meditate on it. Again, he draws the connection between what you love and what you meditate on. I want to develop in my life a love for God's word so that when my mind is occupied with something, this is what it's occupied with. And that's my prayer for you as well. We have to be people who love the Bible. But if you're going to love the Bible, that means that second of all, you have to get to know the Bible. You have to get to know it. Imagine for a minute you're stranded on a desert island. Your plane crashes. Maybe you work for FedEx. I don't know. But you don't have a volleyball named Wilson, okay? What you have is one book. That's all you have. One book. How to Survive on a Desert Island. Convenient, right? That's what you've got. How do you treat that book? I mean, you protect it at all costs, right? Because it's got how to build a fire, how to build a shelter, how to find food, how to get drinkable water, how to provide all of your... I mean, it's got everything you need in order to survive on that island. What do you do with that book? You protect it. You read it. You learn it. You get to know those principles so that you are able to survive. I mean, it's your survival guide. That's what this is. This is your survival guide. This tells you what you need to know to live through this life and prepare for the life to come. That's what this book is. John chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching, he's teaching some pretty hard things. He tells his followers that a lot of them are starting to leave and turning away from following him. And he looks at the 12 and he says, you guys don't want to leave too. And Peter says this in John chapter 6. He says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? The Bible tells us who God is. It tells us who His Son is. It tells us how to live our life to the fullest. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us how to avoid sin and avoid hell and to follow Him and live life to the fullest. It tells us what to believe and how to put it into practice. The Bible gives us all of that information. But if you're going to get to know the Bible, that means you've got to spend some time reading it, right? Which is why we make those plans available every single year. And we try to make different ones available so you don't just get stuck in the same old rut of reading the same thing through the year and then we're going to do it again next year. We try to make it, you know, at least different so that you find some, maybe you put some connections together you've never put together before because you're reading it in a different way. You've got to get to know the Bible. That takes time. That's your third thing. Spend time in God's Word. You've got to linger there. If you know me at all, you know that I love coffee. in my office right now, I have 14, I counted them Friday. I have 14 different ways to make a cup of coffee in my office right this minute. Some of you are rolling your eyes, I can see that. I have 14 different ways to make a coffee, and trust me, I can guzzle coffee with the best of them, okay? I can drink it, and I can drink it fast, but if I really want to enjoy, if I go down to Ozark and he's got a new Ethiopian that he has roasted and he thinks it's really, really good, I'm going to take some time with that because a good Ethiopian coffee is going to have some blueberry notes in it. It's going to have some vanilla flavoring in it. Not because they've added those things, because that's the natural inherent flavors of the bean, okay? And so I'm going to spend some time with that. I'm going to brew it in a slow way that enhances those flavors, and I'm going to drink it slowly so I can enjoy that, and I'm going to let it roll off my tongue. You guys are rolling your eyes massively now. I can see this. But that's the point I'm trying to make, is if you're going to spend time here, you've got to spend time here. You've got to dig into this, and you've got to really get into the flavors that are inherent in the Word of God so that you can really examine it and you can enjoy it in its fullness and not just gulp it down and move on. You get the point I'm making, right? Reading through the Bible is good. And that's why we offer those plans, so you can do it. You know, you can read through the whole thing in a year if you want to. But if you want to meditate, you need to take it slow. You've got to take a part of it, a portion of it. You've got to read it, maybe reread it, maybe read it three or four times, maybe take some notes on it, maybe find a commentary or two and see what somebody else has to say about it. Take some time to reflect on it. Maybe memorize it and then meditate on it and just kind of chew on that passage all day long. Pull out everything you can out of it. And then you start to see how it impacts your life. It starts to change the way you think. Maybe it starts to change the way you behave. And maybe you start to memorize it. Excuse me. Man, this sinus drain is just crazy. One of the things that we do in our family is we subscribe to this thing called Bible Memory Project. I think I put a link in it in the discussion question side of your notes if you want to check it out. It's like $8, $9 a month. What they do is they send us a packet once a month with four different verses on it. They send us the bookmark, which I confiscate because I can stick that in my Bible. But they send us some other cards, some other stickers. And they send bracelets that they're like the old Livestrong bracelets, the plastic silicone bracelets that go on your wrist. And on that is the first letter of every word of that particular verse. And so it's not the verse itself, but it has all the letters. And so it's a memory prompt. And so the beginning of every month, we give Jaden, Abigail, and Jude, and Mercy each one of those bracelets. And before I give it to them, I ask them to give me the one that they had last month. And they've all got them committed to memory. But it takes a month. And so what we're doing that whole month is we are dwelling on that verse. We are taking our time on that verse. We are lingering in that passage, allowing it to impact. This month's topic is all about purity. Purity of our mind, purity of our bodies, purity of... And some of these, I'm like, I'm being very selective as to which kid I give that verse to. Don't want to have to deal with too many questions that they don't really need to ask just yet. You know what I mean? But they're spending time in this, and it's been a very helpful thing. And what we're able to do is we're able to see an impact in our lives because of all the passages that we're spending a month dwelling on. You've got to linger in God's Word. It allows the Word to have influence in your life, and that's ultimately what we want. I want God's Word to not just impact my life, but impact my life in a lasting way that changes me. And that's where we have to commit it to memory. Memorize passages. It's the fourth way to meditate on God's Word. Meditation is something that happens all the time. You're thinking about things all the time, and if you are able to think about God's Word all the time, that's great. But how many of you have a job where you can take your Bible with you and have it with you all day long at work? Not all of us, right? So if you're going to have, well, I don't know. Maybe you do have a way you can have it with you frequently. But if you're going to have it with you all the time, even if you can't access something on your device, the best way to do that is by committing it to memory. Well, Jeff, my memory stinks. I can't memorize stuff. How many of you knew any of the songs that we just sang without having to look at the screens? You memorize more than you're aware of memorizing. I would say it's a matter of intention. It's a matter of what you value. If you really value God's word, you can put it in your mind, and you can do so in ways. I'm not saying you have to commit entire books to memory. Okay, by the end of the year, I want you to completely memorize the book of Jeremiah. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's 54 chapters or 52 chapters, by the way. It's huge. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about at all. But when you learn specific passages out of it, those things come up and you're able to meditate on those. In Psalm 119, verse 148, David writes, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night so that I may meditate on your promise." What he's saying here is that he's working the night shift. And his job is to guard the city, so he's up on the walls during the night, and he can't take the Bible with him because it was in scroll form then. He can't take it with him up on the wall in order to watch out for the bad guys, the enemies as they're coming. So what he does is he has to memorize it so that he can pull it up and meditate on it while he's working overnight. Memorize God's word. One method I've used in the past is I write a couple of verses on an index card and put it in my pocket. And if you know me, you know that I like to put my hands in my pockets a lot. It's just how I like my standard posture is a hand in a pocket. And my rule for a long time was if I put my hand in my pocket and feel that card, my rule is, which would get embarrassing sometimes, you got to pull it out and you got to read it. I learned really quickly not to keep that card in my pocket when I was preaching. Remember one time in Kabul, I put my hand in my pocket. I'm like, oh man! So I have to pull it out, and I just read it right there, in front of the church, and then I didn't put it in my pocket on Sunday mornings anymore. But if I felt it in my pocket, I'd read it. And after a few weeks of that, guess what? You've read it enough that you become pretty familiar with it. Another thing we've done in the past is we print out larger passages of Scripture, put it in a big Ziploc bag, and tape it up in the shower. I like long hot showers. Okay, if you want to stare at something for 20 minutes while you're using up all the hot water, no, you don't even live at home anymore. Where's the other kids? They soak. They use our hot water heater to the last drop. And I'm thinking about putting Scripture back up in the shower again so they can be memorized something while they're in there. You know, be creative. Are those great ways? No, they're kind of dumb, actually. But they work. Maybe they'll work for you. I don't know. Commit it to memory. Commit it to memory. And then fifth, the first four were kind of positive. This one's more kind of the negative side of things. Avoid the distractions. We get distracted easily, don't we? We get distracted really easily. Every time you get in the car, or do you turn on the radio? I know a lot of people, the radio's on all the time. Maybe turn it off for a few days and see what that does. Don't turn on the TV when you get home. Leave it off. It's okay for things to be quiet for a while. Here's a big distraction. Maybe you need a screen that says that this is a meditation distractor. So I made one. I made a screen that calls your phone the meditation distractor. There'll be a link in the email, the discussion questions, that you can find it on the website too. You can download that and put it on your phone if you want it. I don't expect very many of you to take it, but it's there if you want it. Find some ways to avoid the distractions, to set things aside so that you can spend time meditating, focusing on the truth of God's word. And so as we take a look at the what meditation is and the how, we also kind of need to take a look at the why. Why is this so important? Why is this something that's so necessary, such a necessity for our life? Why should I meditate? Well, first of all, we need to meditate because God commands it. Before Joshua takes charge of leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 1, God says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." He was to read it. He was to think about it. He was to meditate on it. But that's Old Testament, Jeff. What about New Testament? Okay. Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth." Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable or commendable, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things." I think God calls us pretty strongly to meditate on Scripture as well. So He commands it. Second is it keeps you from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. What David is saying is, I've spent so much time in your word that it has become kind of like this accountability function in my life to where I know it, and whenever I am tempted to sin, your word crops up and prevents it. Is he perfect? Are you and I going to be perfect? No. Not until Jesus comes back or we go to him, one or the other. But in the meantime, it's a good way to hold you accountable and help prevent sin from taking root in your life. It stands up as an accountability and as a means of protection against sin in your life because you remember Scripture and you call it to mind a lot. Somebody once said that this book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. True statement. Psalm chapter 1 says it like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditation will help keep you from falling into the trap of sin. Not only that, but it helps guide your life too. You ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? I'm sure you've heard it, right? It's true. You eat McDonald's all the time, you're going to have weight problems and cholesterol problems and clogged arteries, and I mean, it's going to have consequences. You eat more healthy, then you have a 97% chance of eliminating all the rest of the joy of your life. But you might live longer. You are what you eat. The same can be true. It can be said of the same thing spiritually. You are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking. You put this into your life, it's going to have the impact. What you put into your life is going to come out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, that's what the mouth speaks. And if garbage is what's going in, then that's what's going to come out. But if you're putting God's word in, then that's what's going to come out too. So it helps guide your life. And then one more is it's crucial to helping you understand God's word correctly. It helps keep you centered on the truth that Scripture contains. It helps you from buying the lie. I've shared this illustration before, but one of the jobs of the Secret Service, their job is not just to protect the president. I mean, it's a big part of it. That's probably the most public part of it that people know about, is they are the ones that are always there with little earphones and curly wire, and they're protecting the president or other office people. The Secret Service is also over the Treasury Department, which means that they are the ones that will be the ones to examine, investigate any counterfeiting that happens. And the way they train their agents to recognize counterfeits is not by giving them a fake 20 or a fake 50 or a fake $100 bill and say, learn this, because they could take that and they could learn that and they could examine that. And then when they see that one, they're going to recognize it and they're going to say, hey, that's fake. But sooner or later, somebody's going to make a better fake that they won't catch. So what they do is they train by taking time to examine the real thing. They look at the real $100 bill over and over. They get to know it intimately, the way it feels, the way it twists, the way it looks, every little detail of it. And then when somebody hands them a fake, they recognize it immediately. Get to know this so well that when this world throws you something that's fake, and it can be a clever fake, it can be close to the truth fake, you'll recognize it immediately. Something in your mind, a red flag, a little voice, something will pop up and say, hey, that's not quite right. I better go verify what that says about that. And by the way, that can happen anywhere. Don't just take my word for what we talk about on Sunday mornings. Go back and read it for yourself. This is the authority, not this. This will help guide you into correct truth. If you want to protect your life from error, you need to meditate on what you find here. Constantly think about, meditate, dwell on the truth of Scripture. And make this your prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Knowing His Word is the prime way we have of knowing God. But knowing His Word is not what saves you. Jesus is who saves you. Knowing His Word is what gets you to that point. It's what works in you to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit uses this to bring us to understanding who Jesus is and what He wants to do in our life. And then we grow on that. If you don't know who Jesus is, some of the stuff in this book may not make a whole lot of sense. But as you get to know Jesus, He starts revealing more and more truth about who He is, who He's called you to be, and He starts working in your life to transform you. Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. It takes intentionality, and it takes the help of the Holy Spirit. And God conforms us into who He wants us to be. If you don't know who Jesus is, today you can take care of that. We want to help you with that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to get connected to the body, we would love to help you with that. You can meet Jesus. You can connect with our church. You can say, I'm going to get plugged in here. There's a lot of different ways you can take a next step. Whatever that is, we want to help you with that. Maybe it's just that I want to spend more time reading God's Word. If that is something that you're feeling convicted of this morning, here's what I want you to do. Don't keep that to yourself. Tell somebody else about it. I don't care if it's your spouse or if it's a parent or a kid or a best friend. I don't care. Tell somebody, I'm going to be spending more time in God's Word in the days ahead. And so hold me accountable to that. Because I can make all the decisions in the world, but if I never tell anybody about them, then who's to follow up and make sure that I'm doing what I said I was going to do, you know? Share it with somebody. Let's be the church that God has called us to be together. Let's grow together. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so grateful that because of who You are, You have called us to be who we are, and that You have given us not just the instruction to be, but You've given us the help. You've given us the ability to be new creations, to be conformed, to be transformed. Conformed to the image of Jesus and transformed away from what the world offers. And Father, we want to look like Jesus. We want to be something that the world can see You clearly in. I know that I can't do that on myself, on my own. And so, Lord, you have to help. And our prayer is that You use Your Holy Spirit, You use Your Word to strengthen us. And that in addition, You use us as the body of Christ to help one another be more of who You've called us to be. Thanks, God, for loving us enough to be that concerned about us and help us to love You enough to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.